Good morning. It's been a little more crazy this morning. My better half isn't feeling good, so trying to keep the kids and all that was interesting. So thanks for your patience this morning. I know my wife's sick. I know Stephanie has a sick child. We have people down for Derby weekend down in the lake. So people are away. So thanks for coming out on such a beautiful weekend. And let me just open us up in prayer as we get into God's Word. And at the end, we will have communion as we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us just open up in prayer this morning. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word, that it is living, it is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is living through your Spirit. And I pray, Father, this morning, as we get into your word, that you speak to us, surprise us with your presence, surprise us with your incredible love in a deeper way, Lord. We know you love us and you died for us, and we pray, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, last week we talked about the grumblers who surrounded Jesus' ministry. After Jesus said that he was the bread of life and that he came down from heaven, the Jews did not like what Jesus said. They did not understand what he said. So they began to grumble about Jesus. They knew who his parents were. And they said, well, how did he say? If he said he came from heaven, we know where he came from. But they did not realize that he did come from heaven. And after Jesus told them, he even went further and he said, you know what? Unless you drink my blood, unless you eat my flesh, you will not have eternal life. And this really shook up the Jewish culture, which you would never eat anything with blood. They did not understand what Jesus was saying. And not only did the people around Jesus did not understand, but many of Jesus' own disciples did not get it. And because of Jesus and what he said, they left Jesus because they could not grasp what Jesus was saying about partaking of his body and his blood. So they left Jesus, and they grumbled, and they left. So Jesus was surrounded by grumblers. But remember that Jesus also, after all the grumblers left, he was with the 12 apostles. He looked at them and really said, hey, aren't you going to leave? And Peter said, hey, who else are we going to go to who have the words of God? For we believe in you. And Jesus looked at the 12 and says, I've chose you, and one of you is a devil, referring to Judas Iscariot. And last week we talked about Judas. And remember how Jesus not only had people that were against him without his ministry, he even had Judas within his own ministry, as well as those who were with his disciples that forsook him because they did not understand about the blood and the flesh. So Jesus' ministry was one of turmoil in many ways. He had people without his ministry, outside of his inner circle of disciples, who were against him, and he had people within, Judas and those disciples that left him. And then last week at the beginning, in John chapter 7, we also discovered that Jesus also had the Jews in Judea were seeking to kill Jesus. So he had grumblers surrounding him. He has Judas in his midst. He has now the Jews in Judea want to kill him. And as we discussed briefly last week, even his own brothers do not believe in him. He has all these people that have been very personal in his life, as well as those who have not been, who are opposed to him. So Jesus understands ministry, the bumps and the hardships of ministry, from without and from within. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to John chapter 7 this morning. And we will continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, I want to start at verse 1 again. John chapter 7, verse 1, let me read this. And after this, Jesus went down to Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So Jesus now is in Galilee. But the Feast of Booths has come. And what happens with the Feast of Booths, that is taking place in Jerusalem. It was one of the three feasts that the Jewish male would have to go down to Jerusalem to present themselves to the Lord. And so Jesus is still up in the northern kingdom. And at this point, the feast is approaching, and people from all the Jews around the nations are now starting to head down to Jerusalem for this great feast, the Feast of Booths. It also has a name. If you may have a different translation in your Bible, it may say the Feast of Tabernacles. Another name for this feast is the Feast of Ingathering. It was the feast that God commanded the Israelites to celebrate when they came to the land of Canaan from the wilderness. It was to take place on the 15th day of the 7th month. And if you compare the Hebrew calendar with our own calendar, it would fall somewhere between September and October. So it was a fall feast. And it took place right at the end of their harvest. And it was a 7-day celebration of all that God did through their harvest, all of his provisions, the rain that gave them the harvest. It was a time of celebration. It was about 5 days after the Day of Atonement, a time of searching the heart, getting yourself right with God as the priest would sacrifice for the nation of Israel. But this feast was a celebration. That's why it also has the name of the Ingathering. It coincided with the booths, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, and it also with the ingathering of the harvest. So it was a great time of 7 days of celebration. But daily, on those 7 days, the priests would offer burnt offerings to the Lord. And this feast, they would sacrifice more animals than any of the other feasts. Every day, if I remember correctly, it started at 12. They do 12 slaughters, and the next day, 10, 8, and go down each day of sacrifice to the Lord. But also during this feast, the people would make these booths, these shelters, these tabernacles. And what they would do, and you see that in Leviticus 23, verse 42, let me read it. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israel shall dwell in booths, and your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God, in this celebration, this Feast of Booths, this Feast of Ingathering, there'd be a celebration of the heart, the fall harvest, but it's also where people would come and they'd make these booths all throughout Jerusalem. And they would dwell for 7 days of the feast. They would dwell every night. They would get in that booth to remember what God did, that God delivered them from the Israelites, and that they had to stay in these temporary dwellings. So they would remember that God was the one that brought them out of Israel, and they would remember living in the wilderness. What's interesting is in Nehemiah, after the Israelites were put into exile and they came back to build the temple and to build the wall, in Nehemiah 8, it says this, it mentioned this, that they put the booths on their roofs, in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God when they celebrated it. When they came back from exile, they decided they were going to keep the law of God, and they had this feast. So you can imagine what Jerusalem was like when they did it. These temporary shelters to remember what God did. And if you remember the story of the Israelites, not only did he have them live in these shelters in the wilderness, but God did much more than just deliver them from the Egyptians. Remember his original promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I will give you this land, it's the land of Canaan, and it is a land flowing with milk and honey. So the Israelites were going out with a destination to go to. And as they were in the wilderness, as they were living in these booths, these temporary dwellings, God provided for them. He provided the manna. He provided the meat. God provided for them. Not only did he provide, but remember, his presence went with them. Remember, by day, it was a cloud that led them. By night, a pillar of fire. So his presence was with them by day and night until they came to the promised land that God called for them. So during this feast, it was a great feast of celebration. It was a feast of ingathering to remember what God did, his provisions for the Israelites. It was a party to go to with the feasts. It was a great time. Now, if we come back to John chapter 7, the Feast of Booths is drawing near. Jesus is up in Galilee, and he has a very interesting conversation with his brothers. If you have your Bibles, as we continue in verse 3. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast. For my time has not yet fully come." After this saying, he remained in Galilee. So Jesus, now the feast is drawing now near. All the different nations are now coming to Jerusalem. His brothers come to him, and he has a very interesting conversation with him. It's not a really encouraging conversation. I almost kind of see his brothers come to him, and they're kind of, I would say, mocking Jesus. They're kind of maybe being sarcastic with Jesus, because their words suggest that Jesus, since he wants to be known, he should go down and do these great works so his disciples would see his works and that he would be known. And this is a perfect time. Go down to the Feast of Booths and make yourself known. That's what you want. But it says here in this passage, they did not believe in him. They wanted Jesus to go down. They wanted him to go publicly declare who he was, but they themselves did not believe in him. Go show yourself to the world. They did not believe in him. Did you know there's another time his brothers didn't believe in him? When he went into after he went up the mountain, prayed all night, and he came down to choose the 12 apostles, there was a time his family came to get him because they thought he was insane. And listen to this. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 21, it says this. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." His brothers did not believe in him at this point. They did not believe in their oldest brother. Yes, Jesus faced opposition within his own family. Have you ever faced opposition in your own family for your faith? They may mock you. They may make fun of you. You may get in heated conversations. When I go back, and I have an older brother who does not know the Lord, his name's Gene. He's my oldest in our family. And we would get into debates at times. And it bothers me when I look back at it now. I was trying to convince him. He was very strong. I mean, if you talk to my brother Gene, it was like talking, when it came to history, he was like a walking history book. If it was history, philosophy, he would just go off and just go. I mean, he was like a storyteller. He just knew history. He knew philosophy. He had the great books of the Western world, and he'd play games with this class he was teaching. We'd go through, and you'd say a phrase or a word or something about this person, you'd pull out these books and you'd look through all the different scientists and philosophers and try to find who wrote this phrase or wrote this book. And I remember we'd have conversations and we'd argue. But you know, when I look back, I wish I would have just hung out with him and loved him more. We could argue, we could try to tell someone about Jesus, but that's never going to do it. It's only the Holy Spirit through us who could ever reach a family member. But a warning this morning, or an encouragement, do not go by appearance. I'm going to talk about that at the end of the service today. Don't go by appearance, because you don't know when you live your life for Christ and when you love your family member, you do not know what's taking place. You may see nothing from the appearance, but God is doing something in the heart. Because just as Jesus' brothers did not believe then, do you know what happened afterwards with his brothers? Even though he did face opposition at the beginning, his brother, two of his brothers that we know came to know the Lord. Actually, his brothers all came to know the Lord. I don't know if we even knew how many brothers or sisters Jesus had. But listen to this. Let's focus on James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appeared to James. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. James became one of the main leaders in the early church. We see that in Acts 15 when he came before the general council. He wrote the book of James, a half-brother of Jesus. Do you guys know another half-brother of Jesus that has any significance within the Word of God? Anybody? And there's Jude. If they're correct in their interpretation, I know it's not all clear, even with James. I say, okay, this has to be James because of this, but one of his other brothers is a half-brother. Jude, most likely it was Jude. And Jude wrote the book of Jude. But not only this, in Acts 1:14, after Jesus' resurrection, when they're in the upper room, what took place? His mother and his brothers were all praying with the disciples. So something changed from the unbelieving, from the critical brothers, to now they saw Jesus and they are praying. Don't go by appearance. You don't know what's going on. God can do things. So we see in John 7 here, that Jesus, even though his brothers are not believing, he does not give in to their suggestion. It is not his goal to go down and to proclaim himself in Jerusalem at that time in the way they wanted. So he tells them, I will not go with you. I will not go down and proclaim myself publicly. And in verse 8, he says here, you go down to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And we look, and as we continue in verse 10, let me read it. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So his brothers go down. Jesus was not going to go down like his brothers wanted to proclaim himself publicly, but they take off through the leading of the Father. It is now his time to go. So Jesus goes, but he goes privately. He goes down to the feast. And you can imagine, it wouldn't have really been too hard for Jesus to hide himself in some ways. Think about it. This was a time tens of thousands were in Jerusalem. On the houses were these booths. In the courts were these booths where people are hanging out. There's booths around the court of the Gentiles. People are coming from all over the nations. It is flooded into Jerusalem. So Jesus comes privately. I don't know, did he come? Did he stay in Bethany? Did he come in and did he come with some of his disciples and they kind of just put robes on? And did they put up a booth? We don't know. But it did say he came down, but he came down privately. He came down to the people. And there are people everywhere. And what's interesting is further down in verse 14, it says it was halfway through the feast. It's about 3.5 days later. Jesus then goes into the temple, begins to teach. So for about 3.5 days, he was not seen. And however that looked, we do not know. But I really wonder, during that time, when he's there, did he stay outside in Bethany where he loved to stay all the time, just about 2 miles outside Jerusalem? Did he just come in at times, go around, listen? Was he with some of his disciples? I wonder if he heard, because there's turmoil taking place. People are expecting Jesus, the Messiah, maybe. Maybe he's going to come. Maybe this is the guy. And they're waiting for Jesus to come. And they're looking for him. And all these arguments are taking place over him. The Jews are looking for him. The people are talking about Jesus. He's a good man. Or he's leading the people astray. I wonder if Jesus heard those words talked about him. I wonder what took place. These arguments taking place. As I talked about, was it last week or a week before that? We look at how people respond to Jesus. We look at things, people coming against us. And we always focus on the person. But remember, there's an enemy behind it. And so Jesus is in full-blown spiritual battle. People are arguing. They're wondering what's going on with Jesus. We look at the external, but the battle is spiritual, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And so you see this battle and these arguments as people are trying to decide, do I follow, believe Jesus, or not? He's good? No, he's leading the people astray. And the battle is intensifying around Jesus. But in the middle of the feast, Jesus goes into the temple in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone will do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. For the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. With right judgment. So Jesus goes in the middle of the feast. He goes and begins to teach. Again, they begin to dissect Jesus. Jesus is speaking with power and authority. Well, he's never studied. Who is this guy? He's never studied, but how is he teaching like this? How is he doing that? Again, the spiritual conflict's taking place. But Jesus answered them in verse 16, my teaching isn't mine. If I was to summarize those verses, he's saying this. If you desire was to do God's will, you would know that the words I speak is not from me. I am speaking with the Father's authority. I seek his glory. What I say is true, and I'm not lying to you. The words I say is not mine. And because you're not seeking God's will, you don't recognize it from the Father. Because the Jews that are around Jesus, many of those Jews were angry at Jesus. Thank you, Doug. You knew I was looking forward, didn't you? They were angry at Jesus. They were angry at Jesus because of this. Remember the pool of Bethesda when Jesus went on the Sabbath? That's where we see there's many times he went and healed on the Sabbath. But in the Gospel of John, he goes in and he heals that man touches him, tells him to get up and carry his bed. Oh, man, that angered. That angered the Jews because to them, that was doing work. And they, hey, doesn't matter if you heal someone or not, you are not to carry your bed. And that's breaking the Sabbath. And you remember when I talked about the ridiculous religious laws that they were following at the time of Jesus. And they were so caught up in man-made laws, things added to the oral Torah. And that Jesus did not hold to that, and he healed that man. So they're still angry. He said earlier that they want to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath. And so Jesus, even though they're inquiring about him, even though they're saying, hey, he's never studied, and they're still trying to dissect, maybe cause the multitudes to turn against him, Jesus says, you know what? You're angry at me because I healed on the Sabbath. There are people there that are angry at him. When he said, hey, why are you trying to kill me? Some people are like, oh, you have a demon. And others are like, who's trying to kill him? You see this conflict, even amongst the Jews, where some are angry at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Others are wondering what's going on with Jesus, this battle taking place over him. But Jesus pinpoints those who are angry at him about healing on the Sabbath. But first, how would you like to be called? Hey, you have a demon. You have a demon. The battle intensifies. A battle around Jesus. Yet Jesus then just turns the table on them. He says, what? You do work on the Sabbath. Because in Jewish law, if you're a male, you'd go and be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, what happened if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath? Well, they made the decision that it was okay to circumcise a male child if it fell on the Sabbath. So they would do that type of work. And they said to fulfill the law that was not really given to Moses, was given through God to Abraham, they still would circumcise that child even if it fell on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying to them, pointing out their absurdity, you know what? You guys do work. You guys circumcise a child, a baby on the eighth. You circumcise on the Sabbath. And you're getting mad at me because I made a man well. They did not care. They were angry at Jesus. They did not know. They did not believe. They were following man-made laws. And Jesus pointed that out to them. But he says something that really stuck out to me in verse 24. After their discussion and they're arguing and they're pointing at Jesus saying, you have a demon and all this. And Jesus points out their absurdity. Then he says this in verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. See, many of the Jews at Jesus' time was caught up in appearances. If they were to fast, they would come out and their faces would be sad, and in the public place they would be in prayers and they'd pray as their face was drooping from their time of fasting. They were so caught up with this outward people seeing what they did. They did not care what was in here. It was what people saw. It was caught up in appearances. And they did this over and over with their eloquent prayers. Imagine on a corner, the rabbi, oh, Father, you and going off in there and then just praying and trying to be seen. People walking by, oh, what a holy rabbi. Oh, what a holy Jew. He's praying to God. And they would do it in the public. And Jesus came against that type of things, saying, when you pray, go pray in secret. Your Father will see you. When you fast, do not droop your faces, but wash your faces and just don't let anybody know. My Father will see. They were caught up in appearances. They were concerned with outward instead of the inward change, inward state of the heart. You know, in our culture, we may be different, but we're caught up in appearances as well. How do people dress? What they look like? What they have? What kind of cars? What kind of houses? We are in a culture where people are caught up with outward appearances, what things look like, what people possess. And it's easy when you see someone's outward appearance to make a judgment about that person by those appearances. If it's money, if you ever even look through history, there's people that you may have thought, oh, they had no money. And then later, the person dies, and they go in, and they pull apart the mattresses, and they find dollars in there, and that person was a millionaire. Years and years, they kept stuffing money in because they were hoarding their money, and would stuff it into these mattresses, and then they would die, and they'd go, and they'd start taking things apart, and there's money stashed away. By the appearance, they look poor. But we make judgments by appearance, and our culture's caught up in the greatest looking, oh, the most beautiful man of the year. The most gorgeous girl of the year. The clothing. There's this and that. That is our culture is caught up in appearances. Here's a question. Will money make you happy? Will the way we dress or eat make us happy? Well, maybe I'll say it's the stuff we eat might make us a little happy. Okay, temporarily, right? But just look at the life of the movie stars. Really, just look at them. Just look at their lives. Marriage for marriage. Going for more. And they're never happy. Appearances do not tell us much. Does not tell us much. Don't judge by appearances. You know what? As Christians, we also could get caught up in appearances as well. One way is this. We could look at those outside the church, those that don't know Jesus. And it's easy to make judgments about people. About people. They may look happy. You're living a Christian life, but you look at them and they look happy. They have money. They have a good job. They have the gorgeous wife. They have this. And they look happy. And it's sometimes easy when we're living the Christian life and we're denying our flesh and taking up our cross to follow Jesus. And we look at them and go, wow, they look like they have it pretty darn good. What am I doing? I know you guys never thought that. You never look out and say, oh, I wouldn't mind that car. I wouldn't mind that money. We sometimes could look out and see the appearance of great things. They may be living a carnal life, but it doesn't seem to affect them. Do you know what? Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, struggled with that same thing. And he confessed his struggle in Psalm 73. Listen to this, 73 verse 3. He is, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He went through a struggle. He saw their prosperity. Why am I following God? Look at them. But he came to a conclusion. We see in Psalm 73:16. But when I saw to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. You guys, you know what? Let them have their fun. It ends. Their life is over. Maybe that's the only heaven they seem they'll have. It's gone. But then their end before the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe he's letting them have some of these things for a season. Who knows? Hopefully it will drive them to God. But no. He realized, Asaph understood their end. And his conclusion in verse 27 was this, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. he came to that conclusion, they will perish. It's different if you look at people through those eyes. Look at that movie star who has it all together. Look at him and think, they're perishing. I think that changes it a little bit. Does it take away your envy? Oh, they have this and that. Gone. They perish. They perish. Yes, the wicked will perish. As Christians, if we truly realize that those that don't have Christ will perish, this should change our view of the people around us, that they perish. They may look, the temptation is to judge by appearance. They may seem to have it together, but they are perishing. Your neighbors perishing if they don't know Jesus. Your family members perishing if they don't know Jesus. Your best friend is perishing if they don't know Jesus. Don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by appearances. Without Christ, they will perish. You know, another way that Christians can judge by appearance is there's people that look like they have it together, right? But sometimes we look at an appearance and it confronts us and we don't like it and we make a judgment. For example, when I was in the HVAC field, I remember going to a customer's house. I got there at 8 o'clock. I was supposed to be there at 8 o'clock. Well, I get there. She's upset at me. Oh, you're late. You're supposed to be here at 7:45. I go, well, I don't get the jobs at 7:45. It's 8 o'clock. She was rude. She wasn't very nice. She's reacting to me. I'm looking at her appearance. I'm reacting to her. I'm not late. Well, I begin to check out her furnace. She's hovering over me. She's upset at me. Ultimately, I just make a decision. Hey, she's not happy. I'm out of here. So I stop what I'm doing. I finish a little bit. I don't even finish the job. I write on my invoice, she will not let me finish my job. She writes on my invoice, he was late. And this whole thing took place. I left irritated. I called the realtor because she was a renter and said, hey, she won't let me in. She said I was late. She was upset at me. And I was just really irritated with this woman. But I remember when I left that God dealt with my heart, with my attitude towards her. And what God was sharing with me is, Reed, you see the appearance of anger. You see appearance of these things. But you have no idea what's going on inside. Maybe she was that type of person who got upset because I was late. Maybe that just ruined her day. But maybe she just lost a son who just died a week before. Maybe she just went through a horrible divorce and she's now bitter and struggling. I do not know what she's going through. I make a judgment. I get angry. Like if a waitress doesn't serve me well and she doesn't come at my call or she neglects me, isn't it easy to make that judgment and give her the 10% tip or a penny? You've heard people that have done a penny before to show them. How do you know that morning? Maybe they have a child who's sick in the hospital, and she has to work to pay the bills. And she's tired because she was up all night concerned how she's going to pay for this, if her son's going to live or die. And she comes grumpy, and we sometimes get so judgmental because we go by appearances, but we don't know the heart. Imagine if we knew everyone perishes, and people that look like they have life together don't. They were going to perish. But most likely, those people that do have the appearance of anger and things towards us, that instead of reacting to that, we look past and know that God loves them and we can react. We don't react to the appearance. We have righteous judgment. We look at them knowing that they need Christ, that they need salvation. They may be going through a hard time. And not to judge by appearances. Imagine how that would change you if you're on a road and someone cuts you off. I get angry with that. How do you know if they aren't rushing to the hospital? How do you know if they're not rushing to a family member in need? Probably not at times, right? They just may be rushing. But whatever. We should not go by appearances because we do not know the heart. God knows the heart. God knows the heart. If we could have the worship team come forward. We can't go by appearances. You know, there's one other thing I just thought about of how us Christians go by appearances. if a young lady came into this church and she had tight clothing in and she just came, we never met her, and she walked right in here, revealing really tight, what would we judge of her? What would we judge if a couple came in holding hands? Maybe two males or two females. The church sometimes can get very critical. Yes, we may know the truth of God's word, but we're so critical. When I see certain individuals, or if I'm with someone and they swear and they just go off and they go off their storm with me, honestly, it doesn't bother me. I don't like the words, but it doesn't bother me, because if they don't know Christ, they're doing what I would do if I didn't know Christ. We as Christians struggle with that ourselves and slip at times, right? But that's different, because God tells us differently. But for them, so we also judge by appearances, just by what the outward. But Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He loved them. And we should not go by appearances. You know what we need righteous judgment. And how do we have righteous judgment? Is through the Word of God, through the lens of God's Word. When we view things, we may know right and wrong. We may know that's a sin. But God so loved the world that I will go out and I will rescue. I will dive into the water, not judging by appearance, but judging by what God's Word says, that they need Him. Or if a brother or sister offends you, we get angry and we want to judge. But righteous judgments go, get angry, and we go, oh God, that's not right. You say to forgive, so we forgive. We have righteous judgment. We don't just go by appearance. So the challenge this morning, you guys, are you willing to be the light of the world? Are you willing to go out there and say, God, here am I. Use me. Not to go by appearances, but to be used a vessel for God. If I could have the elders come forward, if I have Eric come forward, and we're gonna give out the communion this morning. We'll do the bread first. And we'll just hand out both the crackers as well as the juice. And we'll take communion together. But as we worship in this last song, will you just remember the blood of Jesus? Remember the body of Jesus? And remember that Jesus did not only die for you, but He died for those that do not know Him. He died for the world. And are you willing to say, Jesus, use me? So remember the body. Remember the reason for the body and for the blood of Jesus Christ. So we'll just hand out and have this worship.